beginning in verse 18 of Acts 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, it's the church of Jerusalem, he then went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he decided to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Let us pray. Father, we pray that just as we see here repeated, that your disciples were strengthened by your word, we pray that we would be strengthened this morning and that we would become a fruitful orchard for your glory and each other's benefit. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we heard the main teaching that though Christ will judge the world in righteousness fully in the future, he begins even now by advancing and supporting the callings of his people. In other words, Christian, the ascended Christ is with you. Our callings are not hidden, though they change in some ways over time. We relate to family, church, and society in good ways because Christ is with us doing good things. Now, what I'd like to do this week is to continue to make some observations with regard to our calling. We gain a lot more insight this week in regard to those callings that we saw that Christ is with us in from last week. And so let us enter into just a few notices. Here's observation number one. Paul is on the move. Did you notice that, how busy he is? Paul is on the move, exercising his calling for the good of Christ's congregation. Paul is still in Corinth in verse 18, you'll notice. But then he sails for Syria, arriving in Ephesus, verse 19. The Ephesians asked him to stay longer, but he declined and sailed to Caesarea in verse 22. He greeted the church at Jerusalem, and then he went down to Antioch. After spending time there in verse 23, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order. And you have to ask the question, well, why is he doing all of this? Paul was strengthening Christ's disciples. You can see there right at the end the emphasis that Luke himself wants us to see. Paul is on the move, exercising his calling for the good and for the strength of Christ's congregation. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Now, here's the second. Christ has provided Paul with co-workers who are also working for the good of his people. Did you hear the different names? Some of them carry over from weeks before. We noticed Priscilla and Aquila last week in verse 2 of this same chapter. This week they are traveling with Paul. They help in many ways, I'm sure. Paul calls them in another letter his co-workers for the gospel. And you see here in this event that the main way that they help is in verse 26. I love this moment, by the way. In verse 26, they pull Apollos, the mighty, eloquent man, aside and they straighten him out in terms of accuracy. I love the picture of the husband and the wife there doing that for this gentleman who's teaching in the church. Apollos then is introduced to us. He is enumerated as born at Alexandria in verse 24. He is eloquent. He is mighty in the scriptures. Verse 25 says that he especially had been, it says instructed, but the Greek word there is catechized, just to touch base with some of our roots, that he had been catechized in the way of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But Apollos' accuracy could use some work, as I mentioned. Priscilla and Aquila therefore spoke to him privately in verse 26, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. When I was an intern here at this church, I had about 100 Priscilla and Aquilas helping me to be more accurate, sometimes even in the middle of the sermon. Love this place. With this help, Apollos was even more effective for Christ's church, and that's how it always works out. He greatly helped, verse 27, those who had believed through grace, refuting the Jews publicly, verse 28, a mighty apologist, presuppositional for sure, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That's our second observation. Now here's our third. And this is where we really start to build on the pattern that we're already seeing in this passage. And you can see that Paul and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila are all doing the same thing. They're strengthening God's people. And you know, the more accurate way to say that, speaking of accuracy, is that Christ is strengthening his people through them. That's always what happens throughout the ages. And now let's take another step here to better understand what's going on in observation number three. In 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us insight into how he thinks about Apollos and himself and the calling that we receive as Christians. He speaks about these moments that he has here. He speaks about these moments in 1 Corinthians. If you want the reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I'm just going to give you a snippet of it. I planted, speaking of Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now, when you see this, what I have seen in the past, when folks read that 1 Corinthians passage, they think something like this. Oh, isn't that nice? A farming metaphor. It is a farming metaphor, but it's not just, oh, isn't that nice as one metaphor among many. This is a legitimated or an authoritative metaphor and model by which God wants us to understand reality. If you need to understand your life, start with farming is the subtext here. It is an authorized metaphor, actually, from the wisdom literature, which we should take seriously. You should be thinking of the Holy Spirit saying, as he delivers his scriptures to you in this manner, if you want to understand your life and your calling, then begin with farming. And go out from there, by way of analogy, to software development. If you want to understand what God is doing through Christ, start with agriculture. And this really should not surprise us because we see the model repeated throughout Scripture of trying to understand life by way of farming, which is why Paul uses this. Creation, the creation account, is an account of God as the farmer, taking that which is just a mess and making it into habitable and fruitful space. Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 8, they all speak about God as a farmer making and sustaining the world. Proverbs 24 then takes this imagery of God and what he has done with creation as a kind of macrocosm and boils it down for us in our little microcosm worlds. And he takes that imagery over into all of the work that we are to do. It sounds something like this. Here's Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 through 4. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge are the same three key terms that are given with God creating all of his creation. It is something that we see repeated, and so we are to take those same virtues to build in the lives that He has given to us. Here's Proverbs 24, verse 27. Some of you are very familiar with this. Prepare your work outside. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Same kind of thing. It's an agricultural image of developing the land to where you can have a fruitful orchard, which could then sustain the household which you will make by God's grace. Do you see the insight that comes to us as we begin to see Paul's model here, as he uses the language in 1 Corinthians to describe how he viewed Apollos and himself and Aquila and Priscilla and all the work that they are doing amongst God's people? Here's the truth. Christ has purchased a field. His work has prepared it to grow in fruitfulness. He has prepared the soil that it would receive the seed of the Word. He prepares the soil that it would grow after being watered. And therefore, He sends out His workers to tend and keep the field, strengthening His plants. That's how Paul thinks of this whole thing. And so if you were to take those observations and bring them together for a kind of doctrinal summary, what is it that we can take away from this passage, not in terms of application or practice, but what's the truth? Well, here it is. All Christians are workers on God's farm. Our calling is to care for and strengthen the gardens He has given to us. Just like Paul and Apollos, we will water and strengthen, and God will make it grow. Let me repeat that for you. All Christians are workers on God's farm. Our calling is to care for and strengthen the gardens He has given us. Just like Paul and Apollos, we will water and strengthen, and God will make it grow. Well, the main application that I want to break down into different examples and lessons is just this. It's a basic command that you can see flowing from that truth very easily. We must serve the Lord by tending to the gardens He gives us. That's pretty obvious, is it not? And so what I want to do is, in establishing that command, is I just want to look at an apostolic and a personal example of people tending to their garden. I want to give you some images of people who tend to their garden or their spaces. And then we'll have images of people who don't tend to the garden. So let's go ahead through that now in our application. We must serve the Lord by tending to the gardens He gives us. Well, here's an apostolic and a personal example. Once you hear that summary, once you can see this Acts passage in light of the model that Paul reveals to us in 1 Corinthians, you can then look back at our Acts passage and see it starting to manifest itself. Look at the examples that Paul gives in these terms of the garden. Ephesus as a garden, Caesarea as a garden, Galatia as a garden, Phrygia as a garden. And do you see what he's doing in each of those spaces as he goes around and is very busy in them? In each garden, he strengthens the plants of the Lord. And those who used to be in charge of the garden, who corrupted, have been displaced. His garment has been shaken off toward them. Old shepherds have been released from their duties. And new shepherds have been placed among the sheep and the fold, or among the plants of God. And that means that you too have been given different spaces which you are meant to tend. In my yard, Jack and I modified pallets with a chainsaw. Thank you, Klaus, for dropping off those pallets wherever you are. I appreciate that. We modified pallets with a chainsaw, and we made raised beds on the side and in the back of our house. What that means is that there is a part of my yard that is not a raised bed, and there is a part of my yard that is a raised bed. And guess where the precious plants go? The ones that I'm going to eat. I'm not going to be out in the general yard eating the grass. I'm going to go to the raised spaces. The pallets define a special space wherein we grow our plants for the purpose of eating. This past year, we've enjoyed jalapenos for jalapeno poppers, the bell peppers for salads, the tomatoes for sandwiches and salsa. And the point here is not about my yard. The point is that the Lord has given you raised beds also. Just as he had given those raised beds to Paul and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, so too do you have raised beds. And around here, we have basically summarized it by saying the raised beds of family, the raised beds of church, and the raised beds of our civic responsibilities, all for Christ. Well, that's an apostolic and personal example. I want to give you now an image of people who tend their spaces. These are real stories I'm about to give you, or a real story. There's a single mother that I knew who secured a house for her young children, both little boys. But if you are aware of the life of single mothers, usually you can get one good thing done for your family, and then there is no money left. And so she did. She secured four walls around her family, but doing so left her with no money for furniture or for food. So they just had carpeted floors and some blankets. Now, for the furniture, as she thought through how she is to tend to her space for the glory of God, this is what she did. It's just such a lovely example of seeing people tend to the garden that Christ has given to them with the means that they have at that moment. Do you know what she did for furniture so that they could keep their clothes orderly? She went down to the liquor store where they stack boxes outside the front entrance. She brought those boxes back and she made a game with the children wherein they decorated the boxes and taped them together to make piecemeal dressers in which they can keep their clothes. Isn't that a beautiful image of just doing your best with what God has given to you? The most creative of the children even made a swinging cardboard door. You could open it and then there's the socks and you can close it and keep everything nice and neat. Given her circumstances and still just trying to be faithful to God, she tended the garden, did she not? And by way of engaging with those children in imagination and creativity and making the most of their situation, tell me this, were they not strengthened? I praise God for godly single mothers. Well, there's furniture, but what about the food? And so we have another image of people who tend their spaces. The children reported that the mother had to go out. While she was away, the uncle stopped by. He was a carpenter. And so they went out to his truck. While she was went out to his truck, and at the back, he opened up the hatch of the cab and then lowered the tailgates, and they looked in, and the whole bed of the truck was filled with paper brown bags of groceries. You see what he's doing. Seeking to uphold the dignity of his sister, he shows up when he knows that she's not there in order to take care of this family. That's the family raised bed, is it not? The uncle knew that his sister and nephews were in his raised bed. So he surprised them by filling their cabinets and fridge with food and left before she got home. In terms of our passage, we would say that the mom and the uncle strengthened the disciples. Now, that's a great image in my mind. There are touching images for me of people who tend their spaces. What we end up doing if we keep exploring this model that Paul is giving to us to understand the work of Christ through us, the church, the bride of Christ, which is really what Acts is about. What does it mean to be the church? I'm telling you this morning, it means to have raised beds, brothers and sisters. If we follow that model along in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 24, towards the end, there is a contrasting image that is given. And it's the next point in the application. It's an image of people who don't tend to their spaces, to Christians that don't tend to their spaces. This is Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. If you'd like to study this afternoon, let me read it to you. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. And this is the instruction that he received from this reality. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. What you end up seeing here is just the nature of the way that God runs his world, especially and even within the church. That if there is neglect, if there is a little folding of the hands and a little sleep, then the raised beds disintegrate and they go away. There ends up being, you can see here in this proverb, in terms of our raised bed analogy, that the definition has been lost because the weeds, which are out in the outer circle of the yard, have grown over into that which was supposed to be fruitful, and it's choking everything out. There's no definition or space apart from the weedy wide world, if you want to put it that way. And you can see that there is a moral problem that has caused this within human beings that neglect the work of the Lord. And think of how tragic it is in this picture that the stone wall that was built. Think about what happened. There was a young man that went out and he purchased a field. He made the orchard and the land fruitful to where he could take the stones from his land and benefit from the produce of his land to build a house. And inside that house, that's where the magic could really happen. He did all of these things unto an end, and that is wherein the family could be neighborly to each other, learn about God together, perhaps take piano lessons if they could afford it. But look at the picture now through neglect. The stone wall which offered that inner life of the family, that connection, the security, it has been broken down. Through neglect, the picture is clear. Through laziness, actually, which is one of the major antisocial behaviors amongst community. Through neglect of laziness, the garden will not be fruitful. And so it is not a criticism for me to say in Acts chapter 18 that Paul was busy. I wonder if he thought as he went through all the shipping routes to get to these different places, I will not have a little folding of the hands. I will not be taking a little slumber because I have a lot of different vineyards in different places that the Lord has given to me to take care of. And you will see later on in Acts that Paul passes the baton to that congregation to keep the nurture up of what Christ himself has planted. Well, our main truth this morning is that all Christians are workers on God's farm. I love how God just brings his truth down to really easy sentences to understand. Our calling is to care for and strengthen the gardens he has given us. Just like Paul and Apollos, we will water and strengthen and God will make it grow. I have got to ask you this morning, what are the raised beds that God has turned over to your care? I know that I've given you general categories, but think about the specifics of what's in your life right now. What's going on in your gardens? Do you see areas in your life and the life of others overgrown with thorns and covered with nettles? Do you think you could show up to your neighbor's doorstep with a machete and help them cut it back? Are the stone walls broken down? This is not a picture of hopelessness, though we have that contrast. I want you to think back to that uncle's example with the groceries, and I want you to use it as an analogy for your own lives. I want you to picture yourselves, this is a little strange, so just bear with me, okay? I want you to picture yourselves as pickup trucks. If you lift up the hatch in the back and you lower the tailgate, you will in fact see that Christ has filled you with many grocery bags of gifts and talents and resources. And the question that is before you, or a question that is before you, is will you be like Priscilla and Aquila, helping others become more accurate in their lives and teaching? Maybe that's a problem. Will you be like Apollos, greatly helping the saints through the refutation of error? That's just another example. There's 1,000 more. Will you be like Lydia? Will you be like Tabitha, offering hospitality? Whichever one you choose as a model that's been given to you in scriptures, here's the main question that you need to consider. It's the kind of question that just needs to go on your refrigerator or on the face of your phone. And I'm even going to put it in first person terms for you. Here's the main question. By the strength with which Christ strengthens you, who will you strengthen? By the strength which Christ gives to you, who are you going to strengthen? Let us pray.